Please turn in your Bibles now to the fifth chapter of Romans, Romans 5, and this morning our text is verses 1 through 11.
Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy and inspired word. Congregation of Christ, in our study of Paul's letter to the Romans, we've noted from time to time that when the apostle uses that word, therefore, he's drawing a conclusion. And that's what he's doing in this scripture passage this morning. And it's a grand conclusion, a conclusion that should thrill our hearts. Paul was writing to Christians in Rome to announce the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he described the gospel as the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. He said he wasn't ashamed of it, for in the gospel there's revealed a righteousness from God that is by faith from first to last. But before he ever launched into a description of that righteousness of God and how it has been made known, he laid the foundation for understanding it. He demonstrated that all men are sinners in God's sight, and all men are under His wrath. Whether they're Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, it doesn't matter. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the good news is that God found a way to reconcile both His holiness that demands that sin would be punished and His desire to have mercy. And He did it by sending His Son and punishing our sins in Him. He died in our place, bearing that punishment that we deserved. And He took away all the anger of God that was against us. Those who put their trust in Him are declared righteous in His sight because of what Christ has done for them. God justifies the ungodly by faith in Christ. This is how God has always worked from the very beginning to redeem sinners. He declared Abraham righteous through faith in Christ. He declared David righteous in the same way, through faith. There's always been just one plan to redeem man, whether it's under the old covenant or under the new, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a gift of His grace, whereby the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed to sinners, and they're clothed with His righteousness. when you've received justification by faith as a gift of God's grace, it makes you rejoice. Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day. That's what Jesus said. He believed the promise that God would give him an heir, and through that heir, blessing would come to all the nations. And Abraham's heir was Christ. And David also rejoiced. Last week we read the words of Psalm 32, where David says, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never hold against him." He rejoiced in that. Well, there's no greater thing in all the world than to know that your sins have been forgiven, that God has declared you righteous in Christ because of what Christ has done for you. Your sins are covered. The righteousness of God is your clothing. Well, being justified by faith in Christ has many precious fruits or consequences in the life of the believer. And that's what Paul wants to talk about in this portion of chapter 5 that we're going to look at this morning. The first thing that Paul points out is that since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. He lists this first because it's the most important blessing that flows from justification. To have peace with God is the supreme thing. In verse 11 of this chapter, Paul emphasizes this again by saying, "Through Christ, we have now received reconciliation." What a great thing that is. Once, we were rebels against God. And because we were rebels, and because God is holy, there was nothing that God could do other than to regard us as His enemies. His wrath was against us. But then Jesus came, and He bore the wrath of God that was against us. He satisfied the justice of God, the demand that sin be punished. And He became the propitiation for our sins. All who believe on Jesus receive this reconciliation. It means we are no longer at war with God, nor God with us. We're at peace. The world is crying after peace. People are miserable and unhappy, and they're seeking and longing for peace, peace of mind. They're looking for peace, and they don't care very much how they get it, just as long as they get it. Some seek it in drink. Some turn to drugs. Some rush to pleasure. Some turn to the cults. But they're all looking for peace. But that isn't what we primarily need, says Paul. Not peace of mind, but peace with God. The peace that comes through justification by faith. The gospel doesn't present just another way that peace can be offered to troubled souls, on par with the kind of peace people get from counseling or medication or raising one's self-esteem or conflict resolution. All of those are the methods of attaining peace that the world has to offer. But the gospel isn't interested in that kind of peace, first and foremost. What it's interested in is peace with God. And you'll never experience any kind of peace, true peace in your life, unless first you experience the peace that comes from being reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus. There are so many blessings that come to us through the gospel. But Paul mentions this one first because being at peace of God and no longer His enemy is the greatest thing and the most important thing for each of us to know. And Paul makes this clear that there's only one way to attain that kind of peace, and that's through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Through him we have access into his grace in which we now stand. We have a present access to the grace. It's not just something in the future, but we stand as those who have received that grace in Christ. We have peace with God right now, but it also does extend to the future, and it causes us to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, if you looked at this passage carefully, you'll see that Paul uses the word rejoice three times in this particular portion of Scripture. Paul uses the word rejoice a lot in his writings. He uses it in Philippians, but he uses a different word in Philippians. The word that he uses in this particular chapter that's translated rejoice can also be translated as to boast. So when Paul says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, what he's saying is, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. But what does that mean? Well, it means that we look forward with expectation to seeing the glory of God. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mountain, how he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, this rejoicing in the glory of God includes that. It's the final end of our faith. It means that we look forward to seeing the glory of God and also of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in glory. And when Jesus was on earth, he prayed for that. Maybe you remember his high priestly prayer of John 17. He said, Father, I want those whom you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. That's what Paul means when he writes, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We look forward to seeing that glory. But something else it means also is that we ourselves will be glorified. And this is absolutely essential because without it, without us being glorified, we would never be able to stand the glory of God that's going to be revealed to us. We've been called to glory. And a couple of chapters ahead of us in this book of Romans, Paul's going to describe a chain of things that God does to bring his people to salvation. Paul will write, he foreknows them. He predestinates them. He calls them. He justifies them. And he glorifies them. Having been justified by faith, we look forward with anticipation to our ultimate glorification in God's sight. By our sin, we became destitute of the glory of God. Paul said in chapter 3, we fall short of God's glory. But as a fruit of justification, we look forward to its restoration in all its consummate fullness. There's more. Not only do we have hope for the future, but Paul writes that even now, in this veil of tears, we rejoice in our sufferings. Even the hard things that a Christian experiences in this life are things that the believer can rejoice in. They're working out God's great purpose and plan for our lives. And Paul says, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. Kind of a circle. Comes all back to hope again. You know, the Bible's so realistic. It never promises us lives free of trouble or suffering. That's what the cults promise. That's how false prophets gain influence over people's lives. They say, believe this teaching and you'll never have any more troubles. You'll prosper. You'll be happy all the time. You can live in paradise on earth. You can be rich if you follow this teaching. That's the language of the cults. But the language of the Bible says, in the world, you'll have tribulation. In fact, you can make a case that the Christian is more likely to have troubles than anyone else. The hope that the Christian has arising out of justification by faith isn't the hope of a trouble-free life. It's the hope that comes from being made right with God again. And it's to know and be assured that even in the face of suffering, whatever happens, that God loves me and I am in His hands. It isn't just putting on a stiff upper lip when troubles come, but it's knowing in whom you have believed. Paul writes, God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Every child of God who has been justified through faith in Christ has the love of God poured into his heart by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit dwells in a believer's heart. And he works a sense of assurance there. And Paul is going to, in the coming chapters, describe that assurance and what it's like. And just think about what great blessing it is to know. Not that you'll never have any troubles, but that God will be with you in the midst of your troubles. If He sends you into the fiery furnace, He will go in there with you. Men may seek to destroy the body, but they have no power to touch the soul. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The one who's in us has overcome the world. And what a great blessing of assurance that is to know. Assurance comes from believing the promises of God and applying it to yourself. The Bible says, whoever believes on Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so we say, I do believe on Him, and therefore I have eternal life. That's part of how we obtain assurance. It's through trusting the promises of God. A second way we reach assurance is by observing the fruit that appears in our lives, fruit that God brings forth. Once we didn't do anything that pleased God, once we didn't delight in God, but all of a sudden we see fruit to the glory of God in our lives. But there's a third way that assurance comes to the believer, and that's what Paul's talking about in this passage. The Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by shedding abroad the love of God. And we know that we belong to God and that He loves us. And how can we ever doubt that? Just think about how lost we were. Paul writes in verse 6, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. We were powerless. There was nothing we could do to save ourselves. Nothing we could do to put God into our debt and compel Him to save us. We were without strength. And we were ungodly. And yet Christ died for us. Just think about how great the love of God really is. Paul writes, Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Now you can conceive of someone giving his life for a righteous person, even though there's really no one righteous in God's sight. Maybe for a good or an important person, someone would be willing to die. Secret Service agent stands in the way of an assassin's bullet and saves the life of the president. He lays down his life to save the head of state. But who would die for an enemy while he's still an enemy? That's what Christ did. He didn't call the righteous people to save them. He came for sinners. And he gave his life for the very people who hated him and put him to death. What greater love is there than that? Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? You see, Paul's been speaking about our present standing in the sight of God as justified, as being declared righteous through the blood of Christ. If now we stand justified by the blood of Christ, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath on that great day of judgment that's coming? Christ's blood doesn't only avail for today. It avails for all of eternity. Look at verse 10. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? I hope you heard that again. God loved you when you were still his enemy. When day after day you did the things that he wanted you not to do and he told you not to do. When you failed to do the things that he asked you to do. When you insisted on having things your own way in spite of what he said. When you ignored him and thought that he was irrelevant to your life. When you showed contempt for him and lived as his enemy, God loved you. Now, if he loved you then, do you think he'll ever stop loving you now that you've been reconciled to him through the blood of his Son? If he could love you when you were an enemy, do you think he'll stop now that you become his child? He reconciled you through the death of his Son, and he continues to save you through his life. Verse 11, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. And when you read that verse, you might ask, well, what's the difference, Paul, between what you're saying in verse 11 and what you wrote in verse 2? They sound the same. In verse 2, you said, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And now you say, we rejoice in God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They appear to be very much the same. But here's the difference. In verse 2, Paul says that we're looking forward to and we glory in the fact that we'll share and enjoy the glory that God has prepared for us. But what he says in verse 11 is that the glory, what we look forward to, what we glory in, what we rejoice in, is not our future glory. It's God himself. There's a big difference in those two statements. It's one thing to look forward to our ultimate state of glorification that we're going to share with him, but it's even a greater thing to glory and delight in God himself, here and now. One is glory in what God will give us, And the other is glorying in the giver, in God himself. Well, why does Paul say that we glory in God himself? Well, I think the simplest answer to that question is the first question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what we're created for. And that's what we've been redeemed for. When you know that Christ died on the cross for you and that your sins have been forgiven, and that God loved you when you were ungodly and an enemy, the only proper response is to give glory and to rejoice and to exult in God our Savior. Congregation of Christ, when God pronounces you justified by faith in Christ, there are so many blessings that come about as fruit of that justification. It brings peace with God. It causes us to be able to rejoice even in our sufferings. It gives us assurance that we are children of our Heavenly Father, and that all the events of this life, even its sorrows, cannot take away the joy of being children of God. It overwhelms our hearts with the love of Christ, and it gives us hope of the glory of God, both the hope that we will one day attain, but even more than that, we begin to have wholehearted delight in the glory of God our Savior. Like the hymn writer once wrote, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Praise God for the blessing of justification by faith in Christ. And praise God from whom all blessings flow. They flow from Christ. From His fullness we have received grace upon grace. Amen.